taken care of that. And I'm so glad that Brian and Peter both read one from Matthew and then one from Luke. For I'm going to be in Luke, and I would ask you to turn to that book with me, Luke's Gospel. You already had it open just a short while ago. In the Pew Bible, this time it's on page 857, for it's chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Let's read the word of the Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. That's the prologue to where I will be this morning, which is from verse 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. We've been singing about that. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And I know that God will add his blessing even to the reading of his word. There's a man called George Beverly Shea. Those of you like myself who are old enough will remember him. And he had one really favorite song that he liked to sing, especially at Christmas time. And it went, I'm not going to sing it, I'm going to spare you that. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. I'm telling you, if I was singing that, I wouldn't sing those words. I would sing it, or one word. I would sing it like this. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all, just to know that God loves me. That's why that angel came to those shepherds. And again, I do thank Brian and Peter for reading, for it gives me the opportunity to ask an opening question. Do the experience of the shepherds with the angel of the Lord in Luke 2, Zechariah's experience with a similar angel in Luke 1, and Mary's experience with the angel Gabriel in Luke 1, have anything else other than an angel in common? Well, they do. For all three, we read, were filled with fear. And then each of them were told by God's angel not to fear. So this morning, I'm going to focus upon these shepherds and upon their reactions to the appearances of the angel of the Lord, of the heavenly host, and of their subsequent search and discovery of the baby Jesus. But let me first ask you another question. Yeah, you don't have to answer these, but do so in your heart. Of all the people the angel of God could have been sent to visit here in Luke 2, why did God send them to shepherds? Well, I'm going to suggest that was because, already having discovered that an angel had spoken with Zechariah, who was going about his daily business, and then another to Mary, who was going about her daily duties, my well-reasoned answer would be this. Why not? Why not go visit those shepherds? Why should God not send his angels to those shepherds who, like Zechariah and Mary, were also going about their ordinary business? Now, I've done some serious research about those shepherds. I mean, not particularly those, but about shepherds in Bible times. And I was shocked to discover that many people would have said that there were many reasons why God should not have sent the angel to the shepherds. I discovered that shepherds were held by many in those days to be among the religious outcasts. Religious outcasts. They were doing a really necessary job looking after those sheep. Indeed, it was at times a task which was very important, so important indeed that the temple sacrifices could not be made without them looking after sheep. The conscientious Jewish leaders and priests, ever concerned with purity, spurned them, looking upon them as being just too unclean to have around. The Pharisees, too, saw them as falling way below the necessary standards that they themselves had set and expected everyone else to hold. Simply because those shepherds were far too often unable to observe and follow those oral laws. Well, we see the same similar thing happening to Jesus' own disciples when the Pharisees accused them of uncleanness because they had observed them eating without first washing their hands. Do you remember that? It's the same sort of thing. But for the shepherds, as if that wasn't enough, those shepherds were also treated as social outcasts. All and sundry did that because of their chosen occupation, sheep herding. Their work often, you see, took them far away from friends and family, far away from the people that they knew, sometimes even for many days at a time, for they were seeking out grazing and water for the flock. And so they were unable to be at home for any length of time. And by that same criteria, they were unable to regularly attend synagogue. They were often ostracized by their stay-at-home peers. And as if that wasn't enough, they were also treated as judicial outcasts. Because of their reputations and the slander that was aimed at them by those who ridiculed and falsely accused them of being thieves. You know, the saying of the time was, "I can't find my," whatever it was. The shepherds must have taken it. That meant that they were deemed unsuitable even to be called as witnesses in court proceedings. Well, at least they get out of jury service. And despite all of that, we see that it is these shepherds, these social, religious, and judicial outcasts, it was they whom Luke describes in chapter 2, verse 8 as being out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks. It was those who were chosen. So here in Luke 2, we meet them. Their sheep probably huddled together against one another because of the chill of Bethlehem's cool night air. I've been there. It gets cold at night. More so because during the day it was very warm. And so the nights really felt cold, a chill. More than likely, the shepherds themselves were tired. And those whose task it was to be alert throughout the night watches were desperately, I'm thinking, trying to stay awake to guard the sheep. And then I discovered, as I continued that research, that these same Bethlehem fields, now I'm getting a little bit away from those particular shepherds, but I'll get back to it. Those particular fields were known as Migdal Eder, or to put it in our English, watchtower of the flock. There was a small tower surrounded, as it were, by a stone wall that sheep were often driven into to be kept safe for the night. But still a watchman had to be there at the entrance. A small tower penning the sheep. Now, if this was the case, by the way, before I say this next part, those sheep, so penned in that area, not very many of them, were to be used in the temple at Jerusalem as sacrifice. And if that was the case on this particular night, this particular occasion, and I'm not saying it was, but if it were that their sheep were destined for sacrifice, boy, would that be deeply significant. Why do I say that? Because those very shepherds were the ones who were about to hear the good news. The good news about Jesus the Savior, his birth, and that from an angel. And who were about to listen to the praises of the heavenly host. They were watching over sheep. Maybe the same sheep that were singled out to be offered as those sacrifices. Sacrifices, that is, that were forerunners, listen to it, forerunners of the once and for all sacrifice. That of the Lamb of God. The one that would be offered on the Roman cross for your sin. For my sin. Just saying, one of my wife's favorite sayings at the moment, just saying. It's at this juncture, though, that I offer you some thoughts on the actual events of that dark, silent night. Yeah, we just sang it. Silent night. But that still, perhaps still, and silent night was about to become, and here's my first heading, there are three of them, shattered. It was to be a shattering night. Verse 9, look at it. Luke 2, verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. As yet, you see, those shepherds had probably only heard in old stories, bits and pieces about what is called the Shekinah glory of God. But they were now, and that so suddenly and without warning, experiencing it for themselves. For not only did that angel appear, but the glory of the Lord shone around them, lit up their night. I used that little phrase, lit up, because it was, as verse 9 rightly says, the glory of the Lord. That was what shattered the peace, the still of that night. None other than the visible manifestation of the presence of God. That's what shone around them. God presented himself with them. All of a sudden, it was the brightest day that I've ever seen. Yet it was the middle of the night. Do you remember a time when Peter, James, and John were led by Jesus up a high mountain? When they got to the top, Jesus was transfigured, it says, before them. Matthew was undoubtedly told all about it, and so he describes it as follows in Matthew 17:2. And he, that's Jesus, and he was transfigured before them, and listen, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. You see, for more than 500 years now, the nation of Israel had been without that visible sign of God's presence among them. It was all but a distant memory to them. But out here in the field and in the midst of outcast shepherds, that same glory of the Lord shone round about them all. The presence of God, a presence for which Israel had waited so long, was now manifest to these shepherds in that field. And note this, it was not manifest to the priests, not even the ones in the temple, nor was it manifest to a holy huddle of debating Pharisees, and certainly not to the king, small k, or any other potentate, but lowly and outcast shepherds. And so I thought to myself, isn't this a perfect example of a parable that Jesus told, that Matthew recounted in chapter 20 of his gospel about Jesus? It was the parable about the laborers in the vineyard, the one about the fact that in God's economy, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Those who count themselves as first will be last. Those who know themselves as last will be first. These shepherds were the first to be told about the birth of Jesus, while the names of those religious leaders and all the rest of them who thought highly of themselves were not even on the list. So those shepherds who were now surrounded by God's glorious light, that night must, I believe, at least to them, have been lit up brighter than the noonday sun. And I can almost see them trying to shade their eyes from the glare as best they could and wondering to themselves at the same time, what on earth is happening? How would you react if it happened to you tonight? Not the birth of Jesus, but an angel appearing and the light of God shining round about him. There is a light, and I want to share a lesson with you about the light, the one that encompassed all of them. Now, forget about 2,000 years ago. Now, right now, that light is meant to shine bright in your life and in my life. So here it is, lesson number one. Your light and my light is meant to shine. Are we shining? Are we shining bright enough for others to take note? And wouldn't it be something if every one of God's children walked around surrounded by the Shekinah glory? But we know that's not how it happens, don't we? God shines in us and God shines out through us as we walk in obedience to his divine word, living our everyday lives to his glory. Two of the apostles, if you remember, and if you don't, I'm going to remind you, were commented upon by, of all people, Pharisees and other of the religious leaders of the time. It happened after Jesus' death and resurrection, when they were now apostles and not just disciples. And they were recognized even by the rulers and the elders and the scribes. And in Acts 4:13, you could read it for yourself, as having been with Jesus. I was having a shower this morning, and I put on my clothes after the shower, not during the shower. After the shower, I put on my clothes, and then realized I had to go back into the little shower room that we have to get something, and I went in, and as I went in, I was looking, and I sat back like this, and yes, I found what I was looking at. It was my shaving stuff. I should have done that before I put my clothes on, but I only just remembered. And as I stepped back, I brushed up against the towel that I had then, after my shower, put on the floor so that I could put talcum powder on so it would smell nice for you this morning. And when I went outside back into the bedroom, I was putting on my tie and I was making sure it was straight for you this morning. And I noticed down the side of my jacket that I had also put on, this jacket, a big white mark. I had been with the towel. And it had left its mark on me. They had been with Jesus. And those people who recognized that they had been with Jesus were the rulers and the scribes and the elders. And yet they said they must have been with Jesus. You see, that close, that intimate description was born out of a recognition that there was something different about Peter and John. Something that could only have been that they had been with Jesus. The light of Jesus, as it were, was shining brightly out of their very lives, out of their speech, out of their conduct. God wants that same light to shine out of you and out of me. A light that God will use to draw sinners to himself, like a moth to a light. But we'll have to move on. As that night sky was shattered in that way, so too was the shepherd's nervous system. Hence my next heading. I've only got three of them. Here's the second. Shattered shepherds. Not just a shattered night, but now shattered shepherds. Try saying that with your new teeth then. We know that the shepherds were shattered because in verse 9 we read, and I have already read, that they were filled with fear. And there's a second lesson. I'm going to shove it in right now. There's a second lesson for us here. Lesson number 2. God has a great cure for even our greatest fears. God has a great cure for even our greatest fears. Well, June, my wife, knows that I have many fears. But God is able. The angel spoke. And in doing so, their shattered nerves were soothed. Now, how does the angel of the Lord do that? Well, he doesn't. What do you mean? Well, that angel speaks only as he is directed by God. It is God who puts those words into the angel's mouth. The story he tells is a story that God gave him to tell. And so he says to them, "Do not be afraid." Just as he said to Zechariah, just as he said to Mary, and just as he said to Joseph. You see, this, and what I give you right now is just my personal understanding. I think there are times when God speaks into our very soul through his revealed word, right into our soul. And in the very speaking, as it were, of God, peace comes. Peace comes to bear upon our oft-troubled soul. And where once there was maybe disturbance, maybe even great fear, now there reigns peace. That peace of God that passes all understanding. Have I ever discovered that? And the things that you were worried about and the things you were scared about just seem to disappear. And as I took time to consider that thought, I came to this conclusion, that there are times when God commands, but when even those commands, they are heavily laced with God's conferment of peace. Each of these times, the angel says something else afterwards. Yes, he says, "Don't fear," or "Fear not," or "Don't be afraid." And it's at such times, I believe, that God's gracious and loving words drives out our fear. And didn't God speak forth similar words of loving encouragement to Joshua that on the face of it sounded like commands? Joshua 1:6, I'll read it for you. Be strong and courageous. But those words brought a conferment to Joshua as God continued to speak to him, for that very strength and courage seemed to fill him as God's word continued. Listen to what God says. Be strong and courageous, yes, for you shall cause people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give. You will. Not I have chosen you to have a go at, but you will. You shall cause this people. It was the angels appearing along with that Shekinah glory of God that caused those shepherds to fear. Yet they had no need to fear. So what did God do? God, through that angel, gave them peace of mind. As he, through his angel, said, fear not. But then he went on, didn't he? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They were not called to be spectators. They were called to go and, words good enough to put in there, but to be taken over by everything that they've seen. Be moved in their heart and in their spirit by what they saw and what they heard. And so those shattered shepherds find peace in their souls. And now they're going to be ready to receive and to act upon that good news. And do so with great joy. Good news and great joy. There's the last one. The message that they received was simple and it was direct. Just as Peter said this morning. God's words to be understood. But I must put a sort of rejoinder in there. God's word is to be understood, but it will only be understood by those who have ears to hear. June and I have run into some problems about hearing. We both have the problem of talking to each other when we're in different rooms. And I hear, Jim. And I have ears that want to hear what you said. So what do I do? Hey, June, come on in here. No, I don't. I go to where June is. Well, first of all, I have to say, June. And then I follow the voice. They had ears to hear. Have we got ears to hear this good news and great joy? With great joy? So it was simple and direct. A Savior is born, they are told. He is Christ the Lord, they are told. Now that's better than just a piece of good news. It was the long-awaited good news. It was the fulfillment of the promise that was made by God a long time ago. And it was the arrival of the one and only one who could save all who would believe. Save them from their sin and equip them to live lives in the glory of God, to the glory of God. But where were they going to find him? Okay to say he's born. So they told him. Two signs were given to them. The first, they would find a baby wrapped in cloths. Swaddling cloths, they were called. That's not much of a clue, is it? Well, but that's what he'll be like, wrapped up. The second was this, that baby will be lying in a manger. Well, I think we had described what that manger was like. I read about that and found out what Peter was talking about last Sunday. I also read that very often, maybe you mentioned this too, but very often that's part of it's a room, part of which the dirt floor has been hollowed out. And that was usually used to put in hay or feed for the animals that they would take in there in the evening. Well, that's where they were to find Jesus, in that manger. Lying there in that manger. I love the way that Luke describes the humanity of Jesus. He, not my son, will be found. No, he, one of you. He is Lord. Yes, that Savior, Jesus, came into this world as a human being. He lived among us and now is with his Father in glory, awaiting our transportation to be with him. Oh, he's come himself to look after that one. His second coming, which this time will not be as the lamb, but as the lion. That's for another time. Moving on yet again and bringing to a close. Having announced to those shepherds the two signs by which they'd be able to find him, they did. But suddenly, and note that there's no fear this time at this suddenness. Verse 13. There was with the angel now a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, look at that word saying. I do wish it was singing. And maybe it was, but he's got saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Those who have had ears to hear and the will to obey. So that people that's mentioned are those upon whom the will of God rests. Those who desire what God desires. Every bit as much as they desire to be with him in heaven for all eternity and with the saints in glory. So there's much worship offered as the multitude of the heavenly host. They couldn't have been there in the field. Wouldn't have been big enough. This is a multitude. This is a host. So they must have appeared to them in the sky. Around about them. I don't know how they hovered or how they stayed up there. That's God's department, not mine. But they were there. They were praising Almighty God. And they experienced that. How it must have. I think I've told you this before, but some time ago now, quite a long time ago now, I was over on the west side and pastoring there, west side of Warren. And I was invited to go to a Promise Keepers thing. And I'm not altogether fond of what they're doing at the moment, but I was invited to go. And I went to Georgia, to the dome there, the football stadium. There were 40,000 pastors there. Where they got them from, I don't know. But there were 40,000. And my seat was up here, nosebleed section. And when we were singing, it must have been something like that heavenly host. For I tell you, I was singing, but I was looking up into the top of the dome saying, now Lord, I was ready to go right there and then. And when they were singing, or rather saying this praise unto God, the shepherds must have felt something similar. But look with me finally at 15 through 20, verses 15 through 20. Let's see what happened after the angels had disappeared and returned to heaven, after the host, the heavenly host had gone, probably just as suddenly as when they had appeared. That was when those shepherds maybe said this to one another, not the way Bing Crosby sings it, but he says, do you see what I see? But they say, did you see what I saw? Did you hear what I heard? And then probably, let's go. Let's see for ourselves. And off they went. We have the exact words in verse 15. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Very revealing, those 8 words. Which the Lord, not which the angel, which the Lord has made known to us. And this brings me to my final answer, my final lesson, rather, for you this morning. Lesson number 3. I really am nearly finished. Let's go and share the good news with great joy. We don't read here that the shepherds hesitated at all. They simply got up and went to see for themselves. And sure enough, when they found the house with the animal shelter And where on the floor was that carved out manger, and in it the baby Jesus. They proceeded to tell their story about what the angel of the Lord had said to them, the message he delivered to them from God, and about the glory of God and the heavenly host who praised his name. And all of what they said must obviously have had a profound impression upon Mary, and I'm sure upon Joseph too. But we read that Mary, verse 19, treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now the Greek word for treasured up, it's amazing how it almost echoes the job of the shepherds. The Greek word means in English to protect, to preserve, to guard, or to keep watch over. Mary took very careful note of it all, as should we. And as for those shepherds, not a thing is heard about them after this. But I'm pretty sure that they didn't keep it all to themselves. I can see them spreading that exciting drama and the good news and the great joy amongst friends, if they had any, but certainly amongst other shepherds whom they knew. And that begs one last question. I leave you with it. What are we doing with it all? What are you doing with it all? What am I doing with it all? Are you just hiding it all away in the treasure chest of your memory? Are you still simply pondering it, thinking about it? Or are you willingly and gladly sharing it with family, with friends, and like those shepherds, with workmates? God has a great plan for you. I know it's great because it's an eternal plan. Have you ever thought about that, given it time? The plan that God has for you as an individual is part of his eternal plan. Let his light shine from out of you. Are you afraid to share it? Well, God has a great cure for even your greatest fear. Go to him. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. And then go tell his story. Sounds like history, doesn't it? What happened to you? What is happening to you right now? Go share his story to anyone who will listen. And let the joy flow. The joy of your salvation. Let's pray. Well, dearest loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this, your revealed word, and we ask that you will so fill us with the joy of your salvation. So much so that it will flow out of us like a fountain, that it will be clear and fresh. And this special season of the year, we ask that you will cause us to remember with grateful thanks your Son Jesus. Not so much as a babe in a manger, but as our living Lord. May we truly make this a Christmas to remember. Not because of the presents, not because of the food, not because of any fun we might have, but because of the opportunities we might have to witness to saving faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask it in his precious name. And all God's people said, Amen.